If you could open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. For those of you who've been coming here for the last several months, you know that I typically prefer to teach through a book of the Bible. And since I've been here, I've taught through several books of the Bible. We've taught through Philippians. All last year, we spent in the Gospel according to Luke. But since summer, in the summertime, we started going through selected Psalms. So we didn't go through the whole book of Psalms. That probably would have kept us for over a year had we done that. But we just took certain Psalms that we really love and enjoyed, and were able to break those down. And we've been doing the same thing through Proverbs for the last month and a half or so. But instead of going through, again, the Proverbs verse by verse, like I prefer to do that, and maybe one day we will go through Proverbs verse by verse, and just do it, you know, where we take a couple of chapters a week and get through it over the course of a couple months. But I've chosen to go through Proverbs with us in a topical sort of way. And with that topical sort of way, I've named this series Sanctified Common Sense, as you can see on your screens. And basically, what we've been doing, where we could be going through the book, my encouragement to all of you would be to, as you're reading the Bible, maybe you've been going through a Bible reading plan. We offered one at the beginning of this year. Maybe you're sticking with that, or maybe you've changed it up a little bit. But the encouragement for us as the body of Christ is to read through the Bible, hopefully within a year. But, you know, if you're really motivated, my encouragement for us would be to be reading through the Proverbs, because again, throughout the Proverbs is a whole bunch of sanctified common sense. And, you know, Solomon is the author of most of the Proverbs, not all of them, but most of them. And every time we read about Solomon, what he's sharing, it's usually in context with him speaking to his child, or him speaking to his son, or possibly even speaking to his many children. So as we go through these topics, and we're taking it topically, I want us to think about our Heavenly Father, and how he's just kind of he just put us in our big boy chair or big girl chair, and he's just really just grabbing us by the cheek, and he's just getting our attention, because he really wants us to be motivated to live our lives according to the sanctified common sense that's given to us throughout these Proverbs. So with that, this morning's topic is the dangers of alcohol. And I want us to think about that as we look at the first verse here this morning. Is Proverbs 20 verse 1 says this: "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Father, we don't want to be drawn astray by anything that would take our eyes or our focus or our attention off of you. So I pray, Father, that I would get out of the way this morning of this message and allow your Holy Spirit to speak and minister to each and every one of our hearts. And whether or not we feel as if this is an issue or a challenge in our lives, or maybe this is just a message that you're going to give us to be able to share with someone who we know that may be struggling and participating in the dangers of alcohol, we pray that this message would be for each and every one of us, because it's your Holy Spirit who's our teacher this morning. So we thank you for that, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, wine is a mocker. And we might ask ourselves the question, well, Mike, what do you mean by that? How is wine a mocker? Well, I think you guys know that, you know, oftentimes when people have one too many, they say things, they do things that are oftentimes not very funny, and can lead to mockery. In fact, people may tend to laugh at folks who end up drinking a little too much and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Now, one of the things that I want to make sure that we are all understanding here this morning is that throughout the Bible, there are certain Christian liberties that are given to people, to Christians. And I believe that to have a glass of wine or to have a glass of beer or a bottle of beer for a Christian without becoming intoxicated can be one of those Christian liberties. But I would like to add to that that not every Christian has the liberty to have a glass of wine or to drink a bottle of beer because, you know, some people have addictive type tendencies. And what I mean by that is they can't just stop at one glass of wine or one bottle of beer, but one leads to two, which leads to three, that could inevitably end up leading that person down the path of being drunk and not no longer being sober. So when it comes to Christian liberties, you know, the Apostle Paul kind of laid out the standard for Christian liberties, and he wrote to the church of Corinth, which was liberty central. Like the church in Corinth were exercising their liberties, and Paul was bringing correction to them. And one of the things that he brought to their attention was found in 5:12. He says, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So I just want to kind of share a little bit of my own personal testimony. I promise I'm not going to go too deeply into this. I know that there are some young people in the room. So you may be finding out some things about your pastor this morning that, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going to just let you know I'm completely transparent. Not perfect, never have been, probably never will be until I'm standing before the Lord. But, you know, alcohol was never really a problem for me personally. And the reason why alcohol wasn't a problem for me, because when I was younger, I had some really bad experiences with alcohol to the point where it just made me really, really sick. So, you know, when you have those type of experiences like the first couple of times, I wish everyone would do that. No, I don't. I take that back. But I think you know what I mean by this. Because those bad experiences led me to not want to really have anything to do with wine or beer or stronger intoxicating drinks. But my problem wasn't alcohol. My problem was marijuana. So when I was a young teenager, my best friend Troy and I decided that we wanted to start experimenting with marijuana. So we started doing that. And, you know, we promised each other that we would never do anything stronger than that, that this is what we're going to stick to. But I think all of us probably know just as well as I found out that marijuana in many ways, just like alcohol, can be a gateway, right? It could be the door that opens up to something more stronger. And that's exactly what ended up happening to me, because there was a season when I was looking to find more marijuana, but no one had any marijuana, but they had other stronger types drugs that were being offered to me, and I started participating in those things. And just like we read here in verse 1 of chapter 20, that wine is a mocker, you may think that you're never going to get hooked, that glass of wine or that glass of beer every once in a while won't hurt. But, you know, oftentimes that glass of wine or that beer leads to stronger things. So I talked about Christian liberties and that some Christians may feel as if it's okay for me. Like, I can have a glass of wine. I can have a glass of beer. It's not a problem for me because I'm not going to go for that second or that third or that fourth drink. So the question that I have to ask myself, if that's you, the question that you need to be asking yourself is this: is my drinking of a glass of wine or a glass of beer going to cause anyone to stumble? I think of those little ones that we just sent next door. Parents, is that glass of wine or that six-pack of beer in your refrigerator, could that end up being a cause for our children or for our grandchildren or for people around us to stumble? You know, the holiday season is approaching, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you guys know that there are a lot of times where our communities get together and they have parties and gatherings, maybe at the office Christmas party. You know, they're gonna have this gathering together, and you've been witnessing to a certain person about Jesus, right? But you've decided that you're going to exercise your liberty at the Christmas party or Thanksgiving party or wherever it is, to have a glass of wine, to have a glass of beer, not a second, not a third, not to get drunk, but the person that you've been witnessing to about Jesus Christ is watching. You know, people are watching us, folks. People in the world are watching us. And maybe one of those people who you've been witnessing to, who's on the precipice of becoming a born-again believer, but maybe they have a problem with alcohol. Now they're seeing you drinking that glass of wine, not getting drunk, but drinking just a glass of wine, and that causes them to stumble. It causes them to start to rethink this thing, going, well, hey, you know, I know that this has been a problem for me, but if it's okay for him or if it's okay for her, maybe it's okay for me, and I could be a Christian, and I can continue going down this path that I've been going to. Be careful. You know, what did Jesus say in Matthew 18:6? He says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second, because that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. So maybe you're thinking, you know, wine's not a problem for me. I can have a glass of wine. I can have a glass of beer. I have the liberty to do that. Listen, I want you to think about this for a moment. What if one day, maybe you have had struggles with addictions in the past. Maybe be alcohol, maybe be drugs, maybe be something else. Maybe you've had challenges with addictions, and one day you go into the Mexican restaurant across the street, and there's Pastor Mike sitting there with his beautiful wife, and we're just sipping on our margaritas. We're not doing it to get drunk, but we're just because we like the taste of margarita while we eat our fajita. Listen, that could become a stumbling block to you. And the last thing in the world that I would ever want to be or want to do is to cause anyone to stumble. Now, I mention these things not because I'm making a case or a stand for abstinence against alcohol. Because, listen, if that were the case, if we were to abstain from every single thing that's unhealthy for us, then we'd be in big trouble because half of the food that's served next door in the fellowship hall, after church, the coffee and all those goodies that we eat, listen, we'd have to abstain from all of those things. So we need to recognize that alcohol is not prohibited in the Bible. And as much as I, as a pastor, because I've had to deal with people and their issues. I've had families come to me broken. I've had people come to me who have lost everything because of the addictions that alcohol and drugs have brought their way. They've come to me. Listen, I could, as a pastor, like make it a hard and fast rule that nobody in this church, listen, we're going to put it in our bylaws, we're going to put it in our constitution, that nobody in this church is allowed to drink alcohol, and if you do, you will be excommunicated from the church. Listen, I won't do that, even though I may have the desire to do that because I've seen the pain of alcohol, I've seen what it's done to people, I'm not going to do that. But the reason why sometimes pastors or church leaders have the tendency to want to have hard and fast rules is because we recognize that most, not all, but some Christians, I don't know about most, but some Christians do not possess the spiritual maturity to handle the Christian liberties that God has given to us. So, you know, yeah, there could be a tendency for the Christian leader to set up these legalistic boundaries, keeping Christians from being allowed to partake in these types of substances. But listen, check this out. Legalism does not create a greater love for God. Let me repeat that. Listen, legalism will not make you love God even more. Legalism doesn't work spiritually, and it doesn't work in the culture around us either. You know, there was a time before the internet, right? When you know, the United States of America could almost, where believers can almost put themselves in their own little Christian bubble because there's nothing in the outside world out there that can affect us, especially like in a place like Hoodsport. I love living here. You know, when I was living in Las Vegas, I couldn't go a mile down the road without seeing advertisements for things, and I had to make a covenant with my eyes to make sure that I was looking straight ahead, and I wasn't looking at the evil, pervasive influences that society had to offer. So I love living here in our little culture, our little community here in Hoodsport. But listen, even here in Hoodsport, we're not protected from those things anymore because of the internet. internet. And because of the culture, the way it is nearly impossible for us to avoid the addictive sins that that's present in the world today. So with that, the only solution then for us is to teach Christians to do the hard work of educating ourselves concerning the inherent dangers of addiction, especially the addictions of alcohol. So I mentioned that there are Christian liberties. So we need to recognize that there's a difference between having the Christian liberty of doing something and something being a sin. What is sin? Sin would be considered something that's directly forbidden by God. Thou shall not fill in the blank, right? It's something that's directly forbidden in the Word of God that we should avoid at all costs to avoid. But liberties are a little bit different. Liberties are those things that may be lawful, like Paul said, to the Christian to engage in, but they need to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to partake in those things based on their own convictions, according to the Spirit of God who's living within my heart. You know, the use of alcohol is probably one of those liberties. But again, I'm going to repeat myself here. It's not prohibited in the Old Testament, and it's not prohibited in the New Testament. In fact, in ancient times and Bible times, wine was often used because, you know, the water supplies were iffy. So, you know, there were microorganisms living within the water. So people would sometimes use wine, mix it with water in order to help keep them safer when they were drinking the water. But it's not only that. Wine was often used and referred to in the Old Testament so that people could engage in the joyful celebrations that they would engage in, like I talked about, like our Christmas parties or like our Thanksgiving celebrations. So, you know, check this out, though. The very fact that on-duty priests and that Nazarites would take a vow to abstain from drinking alcohol kind of shows us that alcohol was the normal thing to do, to partake in, even among the religious communities. Now, we all should know this. What was the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed? That's right, John chapter 3, at the wedding of Cana, Jesus turned water into wine. And then, you know, what did the people do? They accused Jesus of being a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because he was often in the presence of sinners, people who were abusing alcohol and different things like that. But it's so important for us to remember, Jesus, listen, it was always the people, the sinners, coming to Jesus. Jesus didn't go hang out in the bars. Jesus didn't go hang out at the tavern thinking, oh man, I'm just going to put a couple down and while I'm in there, maybe I'll share part of my Sermon on the Mount. Listen, that's not it. But yet people sometimes think that. People sometimes try to justify their actions by saying, well, I'm just going to try to be more like Jesus, right? I'm a friend of sinners just like Jesus was, so I'm going to go hang out in the bar. I'm going to go hang out in the tavern. Listen, those people are completely missing the point. Because when sinners come to you, when sinners come to me or to us, listen, it's because they're interested in your life. They've been watching you. They've been recognizing that there's something different about you. So they may come to you because they want to see what it is that's different about you. They're exploring the realities of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So listen, we could befriend them in those cases. We can hang out with those people. We can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people, no matter who they are. But we're not to go hang out in the bars with them. You know, there were years ago, this men's group in my church went to Tijuana, Mexico, and they were doing ministry in that area. And a group of the guys decided they wanted to go to the red light district and start to minister down in the red light district. And, you know, I think you guys are old enough to recognize what that is. And, you know, the leader of that group said, absolutely not. Listen, he was wise to do that because he didn't know which men in that group were struggling with pornographic issues or lustful thoughts and stuff in their minds. So even though they wanted to go and they wanted to minister in a place where there was definitely a need, listen, this men's ministry director was like, absolutely not. But if a women's team were to go down there, maybe that would have been okay. Maybe that would have been an appropriate thing to do. My point is this, listen, Jesus never crossed the line. Jesus wasn't a glutton. Jesus wasn't a wine bibber. He never crossed those lines, and then neither should we. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20. It says this. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So listen, we're not to go to these places. If sinners are coming to us because they've been observing our lives, man, absolutely share the gospel with them, share the love of Jesus with them, share the resurrection with them. But listen, I don't think the wise thing for us to do is to go into those places. Now, continuing to talk about whether it's allowed or not. In the New Testament, you may recall Paul even told his young protege, Timothy, that it was okay for him to drink some wine because he was having stomach issues. So, you know, these two guys, they were traveling missionaries, and they were always drinking from different unsafe water sources. So Paul recommended it to Timothy. He says, yeah, go ahead and mix your water in with wine so that you can kill some of those bacteria and those things that are inside of your body so that it will help keep you from getting sick. And then not only that, I think this is really interesting. You know, next week we're going to partake in communion, right? We do that usually on the first Sunday of every month. What did Jesus use as a symbol of his blood? It was wine. Jesus said that this wine is a symbol of my blood. So does that mean that we as a church next Sunday should go out and get some Manischewitz kosher wine and start to pass that around? Listen, we could. I don't see anything in the Bible that says that we cannot absolutely do that. The Last Seder or the Last Supper, I believe they were drinking fermented wine. But listen, just because we can doesn't mean that we should. I happen to know that there are several people, even in our church, who have struggled with alcohol in the past. And listen, we don't want to exclude them from being able to participate in communion of all things. So listen, even though we had the liberty to have a Manischewitz wine with our communion, we absolutely will not do that. Why? Because we want everyone to be able to partake in the communion element. So we're going to continue to use grape juice. Thus saith the Lord. No, just kidding. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here, because I am not advocating for or legitimizing anyone drinking alcohol, whether it's they're pursuing their Christian liberties or anything like that, right? I'm just trying to let us realize and recognize it's biblical, or it's not unbiblical, for someone to drink wine or someone to drink alcohol. But listen, with that being said, there are really good reasons why the child of God should abstain. There are problems that exist with alcohol. Turn to, we're in chapter 23. Look at verse 29. This is Solomon. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he asks these rhetorical questions in verse 1 or verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? So listen, here's one of the problems with alcohol. They create emotional problems. Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Not only are there emotional problems involved, but there are also social problems involved. Then he says, who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Listen, it's not just your emotional problems. It's not just your social problems. But drinking alcohol can also bring physical problems. You guys know this. You know, I have a dear friend who had struggled with alcoholism most of his adult life. And then he got born again and saved. And he quit cold turkey, stopped using it. But you know what? 20 years later, he'd still died from sclerosis of the liver, because all of those years, it didn't protect him from the consequences. All of those years of having heavily drinking alcohol caused him to end up dying. So the answer to this rhetorical question is found in verse 30. It says this, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. So, hey, I've watched plenty of alcohol commercials. Like, I've seen those commercials where young people are on the beach and they're fun, they're attractive, they're just having a blast, right? But one thing or several things that those commercials don't show us is they don't show us the drunk driving fatalities that take place. They don't show us the domestic violence that ends up coming from these types of situations. They don't talk about the loss of jobs. They don't talk about the loss of friends and families. So there are real-time consequences. Look at verse 32. At last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. You know, maybe you've heard some of those reports of people on cruise ships, right? They're out there having fun. They're drinking their life away. And literally, because the next morning they can't find them. Why? Because they fell overboard. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. I know that was a stretch, but I went for it. Or like one who lies at the top of a mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. How many drunks, right? They're out there. They're picking fights with people. They're getting beat up, and they don't even realize it, man. They wake up the next morning and they're like bleeding and they need to go to the hospital because they got stitches. They didn't even realize it. But then what do they say? When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So that I can seek another drink in the end. Listen, if we go down that path, that alcohol, that drug, whatever it may be, it will end up being my master. I'll end up living for that, no matter how badly it's destroyed my life. So Solomon just says, listen, don't even go there. You know, I think this portion of scripture is kind of funny. I think that Solomon's kind of using sanctified sarcasm here. He's exposing the foolishness of a life of drunkenness. He's saying, listen, it's a life of woe. It's a life of sorrow. It's a life of contentions. It's a life of complaints and wounds without cause, of bloodshot eyes. You know, he's just talking in general about the adverse effects of someone who is going down that path of drinking alcohol on a regular basis. Listen, it causes emotional problems, it causes mental challenges, and it causes physical challenges. But in the cup, it looks good. Man, on the commercial, it looks wonderful, but what does it end up delivering? It delivers alcohol poisoning, hangovers. You know, it's like you said, it's the fangs of the serpent digging into our flesh. So alcohol, listen, when it is abused, it poisons, and it has the potential to kill. Because, you know, people become oblivious. When they are under the influence of an intoxicating substance, they become oblivious to the dangers that they're putting themselves in. We don't realize it, but we put ourselves in extremely vulnerable positions, making decisions and choices that we never would have made had we been sober. And if you think about it, if you've ever talked to someone who is addicted to alcohol and you ask them the question, listen, if you could go back to that very first time, to that very first sip, what would you have done differently? And I know that 99.9% of them would say, I'd never even have that first sip. So do Christians have the liberty? Yeah, I think we do. But is it the right thing? Is it the smart thing? Is it the wise thing for us to do? No. And listen, this isn't about legalism. It just makes sanctified common sense. You know, when I was younger, when I was a young adult and I was hanging out with, you know, people that I worked with, the big thing was, hey man, let's go out after work and get hammered. Like, why? Why would anyone set out to get drunk? And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I think about there may be some justifiable reasons why people would do that. You know, it may be a way that they can just escape the pain from the world that they're dealing with in their life. It may be a way of numbing the stress that they're dealing with. It could be, you know, peer pressure. I've dealt under the strain of that peer pressure before. Or it could be a way of having fun. But I think the way Solomon just described it, listen, it's not very much fun. But what it comes down to, listen, when we become drunk, when we become hammered, it reduces our inhibitions and it allows us to act out in ways that we never would have acted out had we been sober. So, you know, there may be a number of different reasons why someone might go out and get drunk, but you want to know the most important why the Christian should never do this? Well, let's look at what Paul said in Ephesians. He wrote this, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation means it's a total waste of time and energy. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Listen, when we are under the influence of drugs or alcohol, and listen, I'm going to even take it a step further. I'm going to even mention like legal drugs, like prescription medication. And I don't even want to ask, but I would imagine that there are people in this very room listening to this message, didn't start out this way, didn't do it on purpose, but are probably taking more prescribed medications for pain than you should be taking. But Paul says this. He says, listen, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with dissipation. All of those things are a waste of time. Instead, we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because every believer should protect the privilege that we have received, the blessing that we have of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, does that make sense to you guys? We have this wonderful privilege. We have the Holy Spirit of God who's living within us. And yet, many Christians don't take advantage of that. And the worst thing any Christian can do is to put themselves under the influence of anything else other than the Holy Spirit. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, man, it's a priceless privilege that God has given to us. And we may not have been forbidden to have a glass of wine or to have a drink of beer. But listen, we have most absolutely been told by God through the Holy Spirit that we should not be drunk, that we should not be under the influence of anything else but God's Holy Spirit. Because drunkenness opens us up to the full expression of the flesh. You know it. You know it's true. Maybe you've been there, right? You have been drunk. You've been under the influence of a substance, and it just opens you up to the full expression of the flesh. You guys know this. You know, when someone is drunk, they say things that they wouldn't say if they were sober. They do things that they wouldn't do if they were sober. You know, how many people have woke up after a binge night of drinking and have started to think back and replay what happened the night before, and then are just ashamed, thinking, I can't believe, I have an instance like that in my mind right now, a time where I said something to somebody that was so rude and so crude, and it was 35 years ago, and I was a baby believer. But yet, I still remember that rude, crude thing that I said to somebody while I was under the influence of alcohol. And, you know, think about this for a moment. Nobody ever says, oh, man, he's such a sweet drunk. Right? Listen, it's not commendable. People don't flatter people for being drunk. So, you know, once again, it's not just alcohol, and it's not just drugs, or it's not just prescription medication, but any kind of addiction we can become enslaved to. And only Jesus Christ, folks, only Jesus Christ, our Savior, can deliver us from those addictions when we completely surrender ourselves over to Him. Here, I'm going to give you part two of my testimony really quick. We're going to close here in a moment, okay? But I know I shared with you how, as a young teenager, started smoking marijuana. I that was a gateway for me. I started taking other types of drugs, and then I gave my life to the Lord. Praise God, I gave my life to the Lord. And he took those really dangerous drugs completely away from me. I stopped doing those things immediately. But for a couple years into my walk with Jesus Christ, I continued to habitually smoke marijuana. Here was the difference. I'd become this guy who swore before I knew Jesus, I'd be an old man still smoking weed. Like I'd be smoking to the day I die. To the moment I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I said, Lord, one day please deliver me from this. And then I met my wife, Claudia. And this poor woman, man, she was so sweet and she was so innocent. She'd never been exposed to any of those things. She met me and we ended up getting married, and I never told her that I was addicted to marijuana. And she found out immediately. And you know what? She had every right to have left me, ran home to Mama, said, Mom, I can't believe the kind of guy I ended up marrying. But she didn't do that. You know what Claudia did instead? She went into her prayer closet and she began praying for me. And within 3 months of us being married, it took 3 months, but within 3 months of us being married, God completely delivered me. I woke up one Christmas morning and I said to Claudia, I said, God has delivered me. And I started pulling out all my pipes and all my bongs and all my papers and all that other stuff. And I threw it. Claudia was like, what is this? She didn't even know how that stuff. And I threw it all away. And I threw it all away. It's not me, and it's not Claudia. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he did it for me, and he did it for Gary, and he did it for Dale, and he did it for Bill. Bill Olson gave a wonderful testimony yesterday at the men's breakfast about the struggles that he had. If he did it for us, listen, he could do it for anyone else, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you're dealing with some type of an addiction, whether it be to alcohol or prescription medication or gambling or anything else, whatever it is that you are putting before the Lord today, he can deliver you from that. And it's simply by committing your life fully and completely over to him. You know, when I stand in the third row during worship and I'm raising my hands during the songs, I'm not doing it so the people behind me can go, oh man, our pastor, he's so holy. Look at him. He raises his hands up to the Lord. Listen, I don't do that. You know what I'm doing? When I'm sitting there and I'm worshiping the Lord with this wonderful, beautiful groups of believers, I'm just raising my hands like a criminal would if a police officer had his gun on him. I surrender. That's what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, I surrender, Lord. I surrender everything to you. That's what it'll take, believer. That's what it'll take, non-believer, for us to completely surrender everything over to him. And this is no offense to my AA brothers and sisters or friends, but it doesn't take 12 steps. It only takes one step. Father, we trust you and we love you and we need you. Lord, today we declare our need for you. And my sense here today, God, is that I'm not the only one who's struggled with these things in the past. And Father, there may be some in this room that are struggling with addictions today. And my hope and my prayer would be this, God, that they would come to that place where they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they would recognize that this is nothing but an idol in their lives, something that they put before their relationship with you. And that today they would completely surrender it, that they would lay it at the foot of the cross, crying out, God, I need you. God, you are holy, holy, holy. And God, I've proven myself to be unholy over and over again. And I know that the only way that I could be sanctified, the only way that I could be justified, is by completely giving all of it to you. Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to do that, Lord, I'm not going to ask them to stand up. I'm not going to ask them to present themselves before this church. God, you know them, and they know you. And Lord, I know that you hear their silent cry right now. And my prayer is this, Father, please minister to their broken heart. Whether they're a believer here today or an unbeliever, Lord, if they're an unbeliever, let them come to that place of full repentance today, recognizing that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And wine bibbers and gluttons were attracted to him because he offered hope that nothing else in this world could offer. And he offers that same hope today. And all we have to do is cry out to him, Lord, I need you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave on the third day. I believe that you ascended to the right hand of God the Father. I believe, Jesus, you're coming back one day. And today, Lord, today's the day that you've made for me to rejoice and to be glad in you, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me whole. Make me new. Make me holy. Make me pure. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.